In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the problem congregation in Corinth, the second epistle, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We meditate today on the last verses of that second epistle to the Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 11 through 14. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended, dearly beloved of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the Bible passages that gave me a real problem as a child comes from one of the Psalms. He who goes forth carrying seed to sow will return carrying sheaves with him. You see what part I left out, the part that gave me problems? Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out in tears, weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. I actually thought that you had to wring tears from your eyes in order to be forgiven by God. Over the years, I've discovered that the tears find you. And so does the joy. The joy finds you. When you go out in your everyday world, living in honor and worship of the triune God who created you to worship Him and sharing His love in the good news, sowing the seeds of the gospel wherever you can, there will be tears, even in your own household. Thus says the Lord, man's enemies will be those of his own household. It happens and you've suffered it. We sow in tears, but we reap in songs of joy. Like that one evening where joy caught up without me even knowing, and I'm distressed and reading the Bible, and almost off the page the words jump up at me. God sends His love and faithfulness. We tell each other, God sends, someone sends their love, grandpa sends his love, whatever, and here, God sends His love and His faithfulness. That's why joy catches up with us. In a land where we're supposed to be guaranteed life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, we serve the triune God who says gladness and joy will overtake them and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God sends His best. God sends His best to be united with Him and united with each other. Apostolic blessing. Where did you hear it already in the service before I read the text? It often opens our services, and evening services will often end with the apostolic blessing. Familiar words. Did you ever consider the words right before them in the Bible? We'll look closely at those today. Making me glad once again that I belong to one of the two church bodies that requires all their pastors to know Greek and Hebrew, also our sister synod, the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, because the New International Version really botched this translation. I'm a little bit sympathetic because I don't know that this will flow much better in a more literal translation. We don't have the tools in English all the time or other languages to really get it across in the way God gave it in the original Greek of the New Testament. But we'll do our best. Because the Lord wants us to understand that He sends His best, especially at those times when we need Him. Now look at how the people who heard these words needed the Lord. We're in the second epistle now, and all the way back from the first epistle to the Corinthians, and these are the long ones of the Apostle Paul. He's already in the beginning trying to take care of divisions in the congregation. They're all divided. They're up in arms. Some of you have suffered through congregations where the pastor and the people aren't getting along for whatever reason. You know how gut-wrenching it is to have to look at your congregation and say, whatever happened to Christian love? Right? So that's Corinth, and Paul is back at the beginning taking care of divisions that ultimately all start because of false doctrine. And the only way they'll end is because of sound doctrine, true teaching, as the Lord gives through his apostle Paul, all the way through calling them away from these personality problems, you know, following personalities instead of following Christ, all the way away from their conceit about their own gifts, because the Corinthians were gifted people. And they've improved between the first and the second letter. God has blessed them through word and sacrament, the triune God doing what he can only do deep down in our souls. And he finally gets to the end, and that's the word here, finally, brothers. You who are brothers of Jesus Christ. First time he used that word, remember his disciples had forsaken him and fled. First time in the sermon to Mary Magdalene, go and tell my brothers, I've risen from the dead, I'll go before you to Galilee, I'll see them there, as I said, my brothers. With this comforting word, he gathers them all together as the family of God, brothers of Jesus Christ. He says, finally, brothers, we translate goodbye. I think in Paul's way of using this Greek word, it means rejoice. Because he says that again and again. Technically, probably did mean goodbye, but rejoice. Rejoice, not because of the happenings of your life trying to be happy, but rejoice with that Jesus joy that comes from deep inside, knowing that God fought this battle against sin, death, and hell, and won in Jesus Christ, and you are victors, his brothers. Now rejoice, you Christians in Corinth and everywhere else. Rejoice. And be bound back together. It's a word that comes out of the fishing of men with nets. Like the disciples Jesus found mending their nets along the seashore. When you work in a Christian congregation, sometimes I find that as hard as we try not to give the wrong impression to new members, we tell them, you know, we are a congregation of sinners. This is God's hospital. We're here to be healed by the word and sacrament. Still, some people, they come and they are frustrated when they run into the lovelessness that comes out of every last one of us because we're sinners. And sometimes I just tell them, because they're getting involved now, I say, welcome to the ministry. Didn't Jesus suffer that? Didn't the disciples have those problems? Isn't what this just what Jesus warned us of? So we feel sometimes like the harder we work, the harder we're fishing out there. Fishers of men, we catch them, he cleans them, you know? We bring them in, Christ sanctifies them and cleans them, but as we work and struggle together, the nets get torn. Things come unraveled. It gets difficult. We have to mend our nets. And so we try to translate this. He says, strive for perfection. Be united. Everybody knowing where you can use your gifts and serve and glorify and honor God and serve with a heart that loves the Lord who loved you first. Working together, united in the Lord, the nets mended, put back together by God who alone can do that and unite our hearts in Jesus Christ and in his true and holy word. So be mended, gathered together, and be encouraged. I love that word. It's actually the word that's used to call the Holy Spirit the paraclete. Parakaleo means to encourage, but the picture is someone standing beside you who really cares for you, arm across the shoulders, and you're just having a kind conversation, and this is the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you don't even realize his arm is across your shoulders. Because if you ever come to church really distressed and unhappy about something, maybe it was everything you could do to get out of bed in the morning and just come to the Lord's house, and you come, and then you see an elderly gentleman walking with his cane and hobbling into church, and you realize God gives us strength for more than just this body, but for our soul and more than just for this life. And you're just encouraged by the sight of it. Or you see the moms and dads, the young couples with their little babies, and you think how awesome it is that God is passing on the truths of God's love, the triune God, to the next generation. And you see the middle-aged couple coming hand in hand, and you actually rejoice in their love that you know begins in Christ, and you realize Christ unites us not only in that holy estate of matrimony, but as his bride with Christ, our bridegroom. You know what just happened to you? Before the sermon even started, you were encouraged just from seeing each other, just from seeing God's word working in the lives of fellow Christians. You are encouraged. I tell the kids in catechism classes, don't ever think that if you don't feel like you're getting out of anything out of the service, that you're not, because your being there means the older people look at you and they're encouraged by seeing you. And you can look at them, the older you get, and realize these are Christians fighting the good fight of faith, that battle for the sake of the gospel, and the Lord is still with them, and you can press on for another day too. We encourage each other before the sermon even starts. But then the Lord gives us his word, and the joy comes, the gather together in ordered unity comes, the encouragement comes, and then he says, all be of the same mind. Not just the thought processes up here like a computer, the electrical impulses just going through the brain, but this is a word that actually ties the brain together with the diaphragm. It's thinking from down here. It's thinking, as the Greeks thought of it, with your guts. It's thinking with your heart. It's having such a mind in Christ, united in his way of thinking and feeling, that you are 100% or more ready, willing, and able to step up and spread the gospel wherever you're going as disciples of Christ, discipling the world out there. And he says, be at peace. Be at peace. How do you picture peace? Remember that old picture I've shared with you several times of the two artists trying to draw paint the perfect picture of peace? They had a little contest between them. You get the still life of the fruit bowl. You know, that's one artist's rendition of peace. That's probably what we always wish we could have, that life would just slow down a bit. We could have peace because things settle down, you know? And the other artist pictured that little bird above the raging rapids, singing his heart out to God. That's peace. In the midst of it, be at peace, because the Lord is the Prince of Peace. My peace I give you, he says, not at the world as the world gives. Not the end of war and the end of hostility, but the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, right in the midst of it. To know that the war is over, that God is on our side, and he keeps drawing us over to his side. That's the love and the peace that the Lord wants between us. And the God of love and peace will be with you, because that's what he wants. He wants to be with us day by day as God sends his best to be united with him. So why don't we hug and kiss more? All you Northern European extraction people, maybe some of us a little farther from the South, and you probably hear those words, greet one another with a holy kiss, and I can just see some people pulling back from that one. One man told me about his older sister who was single in a congregation where they actually gave each other the holy kiss. And she just sort of wondered after a while why that man from the far side of the sanctuary always came over to her. It didn't seem like the holy kiss after a while. But the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. This is the word of the Lord. My grandma was good at that. We called her Nanny. Didn't matter if the pastor was hers or a visiting pastor. She wrapped her arms around his neck and sometimes gave him a kiss at the door. And everybody thought this was normal. This is perfectly natural. Our family hugs. But as time goes on, you start to realize in a sinful world with sinful thoughts and sinful people out there, I finally had to tell my young bride when I was working in campus ministry, if you see anything that even looks questionable working with these college women, say something. Because sometimes the guy is just too dumb and naive. I'd rather hear it from someone who loves me than see it in the papers. the lies, like one of my fellow pastors. He wasn't sinning. He wasn't out of line. He was being a faithful pastor. But as soon as the accusation started coming, he realized it wasn't what he did or felt or didn't do. All that the media cares about is what she said. So the man got on the phone, called his elders in the congregation, and called up the woman's husband. He just laughed. Ah, she does that to doctors and lawyers and airline pilots and everybody that wears a suit. Anybody in uniform. The elders of the congregation told the newspaper, as soon as he's vindicated, and he was, we would expect that the retraction would also be on the front page. I don't know if it was. The damage was done. It's hard to find a holy kiss these days. That affection that is pure and holy in Jesus Christ and understood to be that way. But you know it. And you know it in this congregation. I can remember an old man that I barely knew. I just had a devotion with him. He couldn't talk anymore. He died of pancreatic cancer within a couple hours. And I just shook his hand. And he's gripping it tighter than I thought he had strength for. And he's pulling me down and he kissed me on the cheek. A man. He wanted to say thank you. The mercy and grace of God is the only confession I ever heard from him, and I gave him Christian burial. He's with the Lord in heaven now because he had faith in Jesus. You could see it. It was there. A beautiful confession. And when the Lord says, all the saints send their greetings, it's like reading your Bible late at night and seeing God sends his love and faithfulness. God sends his best, and he sends it through us. And to be on the receiving end of that, of the love of God in Christ as his servant, Christmas, Easter, and sometimes in between, that holy kiss comes in greeting cards sometimes. And there are members in this congregation that are really good, not just here, but to each other. I told you about being at that nursing home and admiring the cards that one elderly woman without a memory anymore has. She thought they came as Valentines from her family, and here they're from the ladies at New Life. What a joy that was for this pastor to see that. All the saints of God on earth and in heaven are pulling for you, praying for you, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus interceding. God sends his best to be united with him. And he gives us his blessing. The word may, as in may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not there in the original Greek. I tell the kids in catechism class to cross the word off. This is not a pious wish. It is a statement of fact. It is a blessing from Almighty God. It's the same word that said, let there be light, and there was light. And when God says you're blessed, you're blessed. One old man said that if he got nothing out of the rest of the service, to come and receive the blessing was plenty well worth it. He'd come just for the blessing at the end. And some of the pastors in circuit meeting this week were bemoaning the fact that some members get up and leave before the blessing. I wouldn't leave before the blessing. I'd come late and hear the blessing, if anything else. But you want that blessing because it's from God, a statement of fact, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what grace means? It means you don't have to get your life back together before you come back to worship the Lord. In fact, it's the other way around. Jesus said the healthy don't need a physician, it's the sick. It's us who need the Lord's grace, his undeserved love. It's especially for those times when you realize I don't deserve to come through those doors and to worship with God's holy people and to come into the presence of the Holy One, the thrice Holy One, but his grace calls me. His grace came in the person of Jesus Christ on that rescue mission to wash my sins away and give me everlasting life, and grace is all I need, but God isn't done. The grace of our Lord, Master, who dies for his people, Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One of God, and the love of God. I bet I could ask some of you for the Greek word for that love, and you could tell me. I bet you know this one. I won't put anybody on the spot, but this is one of those words you hear over and over again. It's kind of confusing because if you see it in the English letters, it looks like agape, but it's pronounced agape. God commends his agape love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait for us to get our life back together to come back and worship him. From all eternity before he created anyone, he knew us by name and loved us with an everlasting personal love to you as an individual. God the Father, the love of God, the agape love of God, the unconditional self-sacrificing love of God that sent his son on a volunteer rescue mission that you and I might be free. And all this would just be out there in the never-never land. We'd never know about it because these hearts are dead with sin except for the third person of the Trinity. The fellowship or common union or participation, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That one that puts an arm across your shoulder and comforts you. The third person of the Trinity that you can go to and pray to by name, in Jesus' name, trusting in Jesus as your Savior. But dear Holy Spirit, I need guidance. I need understanding. And you can say, Lord, I need patience now. Because tomorrow might be too late. And he's right there with the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control of the Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Do you believe it? You believe the apostolic blessing? Why do you worry? Why do you fret? Why are you so concerned when the doctor doesn't give you the news that you want? Or the bank account's not where it should be, or the investments aren't holding up, and this life proves to be so disappointing? Do you believe the apostolic blessing and that the word of the Lord is powerful and does exactly what he says? Or are you kind of like that old farmer we heard about in our family devotion last night, who never wanted to fly anywhere and finally, for family reasons, had to get on a plane? Imagine the old guy. The relatives meet him at the airport. How was it? You know, they're all concerned because this is, he made a point of it. He did not want to ever fly. Oh, it was okay. But then in obstinate self-righteousness, he says, I'll tell you one thing, though. I never rested my weight on that seat. What? Yeah, you smile. He actually thought that somehow the plane needed him to help him carry the load. So he's sitting there tensed up and he's not going to sit down because, oh, too much weight on that seat might bring the plane down. So does God need you and me to carry our problems? We're supposed to go through life all tensed up and worried? He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So you do it, but you tie a string to your heart. Isn't this what we do? We tie strings and ropes onto all our problems and try to throw them away, but we keep pulling them back again. We won't sit down and rest all our weight on the Lord. His blessing means that you can give it all up to God, that you can sleep at night, because thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. We'll hear the apostolic blessing again once today at the end of the service. It is my prayer that you'll treasure these words as the word of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and live in the freedom and joy of those who know the love of God. Amen. Please rise.